This is session number 63 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 9, reading through the story of the blind man who was healed, and now he's been brought before the Pharisees and is being interrogated, and he's giving answers, and they've brought his parents, and they're giving some answers but ducking some other questions. And it's a wonderful chapter for many reasons. But the passage we're going to come to today is really wonderful. And I think it's going to rejoice your heart. It's always rejoiced my heart every time I read this. So we're in John chapter 9, and we're coming to verse 24. And this is going to be the final debate, so to speak, back and forth between the former blind man and the Pharisees. And it's going to go from verses 24 through 34. So let's just read it and just kind of drink it in. Then we'll go back through and point out some key things. But yeah, this is a wonderful story of just how God loves to choose and call the weak and the foolish and the base and the despised and the things that are not. That means the things that are nothing. He loves to choose those weak, foolish, despised vessels to confound the things that think they're mighty and think they're wise and think they're something great. Why? Because ultimately no flesh will glory in his presence. No flesh will glory in the presence of God, going, look at me, look at who I am. I fast twice a week, I give to the poor, I pray, I tithe. No. The only ones who will be up in glory, glorying, are the ones who are going to glory in the Lord. Say, it's all him, it's all his grace. He's worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And Jesus Christ in this chapter has found a vessel who's going to be a vessel whereby he's going to reveal his glory. One who's going to know it's not me, it's not my parents, it's not my education, it's not my training, it's not my intelligence. A man who was blind since birth, who knew he could do nothing. And he's going to give all the glory to the living God. And ultimately, to truly give glory to God, to truly give praise to God, is to give glory and praise to his Son, the Lord Jesus. So let's read through this text here. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus, saying we know that Jesus is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. The final back and forth. Yeah, what a difference between a man who's living in a good conscience and speaking from a good and honest and clean conscience. Just speaking out of the honesty of his heart. A man who's got nothing to hide. He's got nothing to protect. He's got nothing to defend. He's not worried about losing position or job or power or, you know, the praise of the people. He's a man who was born blind. He's got nothing. He's just going to speak the truth honestly. What a difference between a man like that and these Pharisees. These guys who really think they're somebodies and they really think they have this important position and they really think that so much of everything in Israel comes down to them. May God have mercy on people's souls who start to really think they're something. We know what the scripture says. If any man thinketh he is something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That's what these Pharisees are. So again, setting up, last time they had brought the parents in just to verify that this man really was born blind and that they're not just faking this miracle. And once they get the undeniable evidence that he was indeed born blind, they call the man back. Again, they don't really know what to say. They don't really know what to do. So they just call him back and we'll give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner. You know, give God the praise. God deserves the glory. Should only praise God. Well, you know, God does ultimately deserve the glory. God does ultimately deserve the praise. But you're not praising God and glorifying God when you are denying the vessel that God has chosen to work through. And not only just denying, but actually despising it. And by the way, in this particular situation in John 9, we're not just talking about despising a vessel God has chosen to work through. We're talking about denying and despising God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, that's who he is. He's the I Am before Abraham. He is the Word made flesh. This is the Son of the living God. You're not praising and glorifying God when you are denying and despising Jesus Christ. It's impossible. We know what Jesus said earlier. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father who sent him. But the truth is the same way today, obviously not to the same extent, but if God raises up a man and calls a man and sends him to preach, or sends him to minister, or sends him to bring truth to people, you can't be like, well, I know God. I worship God. I have my own relationship with God. I don't need you to tell me anything, and actually start despising and hating the vessel that God has sent, but saying, let's give God the praise. Let's give him the glory. That's not giving God the glory or the praise. How are you going to give God the praise when you're speaking a lie? Now, we know in the end, God will be glorified, but that lie in and of itself is not glorifying God. So you're going to give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. That's a lie. You don't know that. You've never proved that. And by the way, he's not a sinner. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner. He's the one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ is so far from a sinner. You're not praising God when you're speaking error and believing error and holding on to error and despising the man that God sent. That's not praising God. The man who was once blind answered in verse 25 and said, whether it be a sinner or no, I know not. So one thing I like about this guy is he's honest about what he knows and what he doesn't know. He doesn't feel like he has to be a know-it-all. He doesn't feel like he has to have all the answers. He doesn't have to maintain some kind of outward image in front of the people to maintain an authority and a dominion over people. He doesn't feel like he's got to be the Bible answer man and pretend like he has to know everything in the Bible when there's so much he doesn't know. There's so much he's just speculating on. I like this about this guy. He's honest. He goes, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Not 100% sure. You know, honestly, I barely even know this guy. He just showed up. But here's what I do know, okay? And he's going to, now like this. You know, when you get into debates or you get into people who are starting to grill you and starting to press you, you know, quote unquote religious people or quote unquote spiritual people, but they're coming at you with an attacking spirit and they're trying to force you into a corner to make a confession that you're not really sure if you agree with. Good thing is just scale back to what you do know and start building from there. That's what he does. He goes, yeah, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know, but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, and this is a sign of a true witness of God, a true witness of Jesus Christ. A true witness isn't trying to pretend like he knows a bunch of stuff he doesn't know. He can actually speak to people and then listen to them and then respond to them. He's not just attacking. He's not throwing insults. He's not trying to press people into a corner. He's able to listen and respond. And so he's, I'm not really sure, but here's what I do know. And he can speak what he knows with authority and confidence because it's something that God did in his life. When God moves in your life, when God works in your life, when Jesus Christ steps in and touches something that was broken and makes it new, you can speak with authority on that thing. So he goes, let me tell you what I do know. I was blind, but now I see. And you know what? That's irrefutable. They tried. They tried to speak against it. They tried to disprove it, but they can't. There's nothing they can do. So they're kind of caught back. They're not really sure what to say in response. Verse 26, then said they to him again, well, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he's seeing through these people. It's amazing. This is a guy who's been blind since birth, but he's seeing right through these guys. Now, here's the reason why. Because when you're blind physically, you probably become a really good listener. And you know what's neat is faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. By hearing. And the Apostle Paul says that we walk by faith, not by sight. So physical sight can actually be a great hindrance to the important part of learning how to hear, be swift to hear, be still and know that I am God, to hear his voice, to hear the word of God. Physical sight can actually impair you quite a bit because your physical sight can cause you to want to impress certain kinds of people that have certain prestige and status and want to impress certain kinds of women that are a certain level of attraction. And you're going to judge based on sight instead of listening carefully and discerning between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so these Pharisees, they don't know how to deal with silence. And so they just got to kind of, and they're not sure what to say. Well, what did he do? You know, how did he open your eyes? And this guy just answers him and goes, I told you already, and you did not hear. This is one of the plagues of the human race, is people who want to speak and want to jump to conclusions and want to prove that they know everything, but they don't know how to listen. They're not hearing what anybody else is saying. And by the way, if you can't hear what other people say, you're certainly not hearing what God's saying. Because I told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Now, I don't think this man is saying this in earnest, like hoping they're going to actually be his disciples. I think he can see through these guys. And he can see these people have no heart for truth. They have no pure heart before God to love God and do his will. He can see these are darkened hearts. These are people that are pushing for their authority and for their ways. And people like that, There's really no hope unless something happens in their life to severely humble them. There's no hope for them to actually be disciples of the Lord. Will you also be his disciples? No possible way. Because the only way you can become a disciple is you have to continue in Christ's word. You got to be a very good hearer to become a disciple of Christ. And you got to be very humble to obey his word, especially when it's so against the flesh. Of course not. Verse 28, then they reviled him. Revile. That's like, it's like strong, like detest and hate, and like you, like you're thrusting. It's almost like a thrust with your words, like hitting someone back. They reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Isn't it something? Back in the beginning of the book, John the Apostle wrote, "For the law was given by Moses." It's a true statement. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Man, aren't we seeing through this whole gospel, these guys who are trying to hold on to the law and fight for the law and hide behind the law, and they're not really fighting for the law. They're actually fighting for themselves and for their own glory and for their own position and their own power, but they're hiding behind the law to do it. How is it possible for them to receive the grace and truth of Jesus Christ? Thou art his disciple. This guy's not Christ's disciple yet. He doesn't even know Jesus, really. Jesus just showed up and healed him. Now, maybe it's a prophetic statement. I don't think they were trying to prophesy, but you know, ultimately, this guy's probably going to become a disciple of Christ. We'll see it at the end of this chapter. But we are Moses' disciples. See, when your confidence is in the law that was written in stones, and that's your confidence, remember, whatever you look at, whatever you worship, whatever you seek, you become like that thing. You know what? These are men with stone hearts. Hearts of stone. There's no way they're going to be Christ's disciples. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, they are right. God did speak unto Moses. But, again, if they had true faith in the living God who is alive and working in their lifetime just as much, arguably more so, than he was in the day of Moses. Not that he's more alive in their day, but he's working even more powerfully and mightily. See, so this is the danger of just having Bible faith, but not having real faith in the living God in your life. This is the danger. It's easy to go, well, I know the Bible's the word of God. And so if it's written in the Bible, well, then I believe it. But if it's not written in the Bible, I don't believe nothing. That's a big error, and that can be really dangerous. That's what these guys did. Again, there's people nowadays who go, well, I know Jesus is the Son of God because it's in the Bible. I believe the Bible. Well, I hope that's a really, it's actual real faith in your heart, and that you don't have a heart of stone, but you actually have a heart of flesh, and that faith is really in you, and that you truly know Christ and you love Christ. But if God sends a man into your life who's speaking the truth of God, who's working by the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit of God, and you go, well, I believe in Jesus. I don't know who this guy is. Well, I believe, you know, in Paul the Apostle. But I don't know who this guy is. You might not know Jesus, and you might not really actually believe in Jesus. You might not really believe in Paul the Apostle, because if you did, you would believe the guy in front of you who has the exact same spirit in him that Paul had. I don't know if this makes sense, but to say we believe in Moses, we're Moses' disciple, we know God spake unto Moses, but this guy, we don't know from whence he is. That's just because they had Bible faith, but they didn't have real faith. If they had real faith, then as they read the stories of the Bible, the same Spirit of God that was ministering to Moses and working through Moses, and as they read that same Spirit of God that was in David crying out to God and loving God, they would have had that same spirit in them. They'd had that same heart, so that when Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, God manifest in the flesh, was right in front of them, they would have loved Jesus with all their hearts. They would have rejoiced to see his day. Just like Abraham did. But see, all they had was quote unquote Bible faith. They didn't have real faith. Very dangerous. It's easy to go, yeah, I know God spoke to Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus is the Son of God. It's in the Bible. That doesn't mean you know Jesus is the Son of God in your heart. Often the proof of whether you know Jesus is the Son of God is when there's men filled with the same spirit preaching the truth. What's your response to those men? Do you love them? Do you rejoice in the truth that they're speaking? Or do you detest them and go, I don't know who this weirdo is. I don't know where he came from. He didn't come from my school. He didn't go to my church. He wasn't part of my denomination. He's speaking things I've never heard before. I don't know who this guy is. Then you might be just as blind as these Pharisees. We know God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now watch this. Look at this man. I love this man. Just such honesty and such genuineness towards the truth. What a refreshing, like, just cool glass of water. After listening to these guys, watch his response, verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. Amen? Herein this. This wonderful work that just happened. This is marvelous, a marvelous thing. He's trying to get them to consider, to just humble themselves a little bit, to just lower themselves down and just consider a little bit. Just get outside of yourselves and your own prejudices and your own preconceived ideas and doctrines and what you think you know and what you don't know. And just come down, just listen. He's going, well, here it is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. He's going, come on, look. Okay, so you say you don't know where he's from. But look at what he did. Look at this. I'm right in front of you. You can see me. I'm looking at you. I'm talking to you. This is a marvelous thing. And now he's gonna reason with them on what they know. And by the way, this is what he's about to say. This is what Pharisees would teach. So he's going to use their own teaching to try to help open their blind eyes. Which, by the way, what we're about to say is a true statement. He goes, now we know. We know, come on, we know that God heareth not sinners. Okay, what do you mean? It's not saying like a sinner who's crying out to God for repentance and wants to stop sinning and wants to learn how to be true to God and follow God. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, God can hear a sinner crying out, you know, out of a true heart of agony and godly sorrow. But he's talking about, again, Jesus just did a wonderful work, healed this man's eyes from blindness. He's going, God doesn't hear sinners when they pray those kind of prayers. When someone's living in sin and darkness and going, you know, God heal my eyes, or God give me a better job, or God doesn't hear those kind of prayers. We know that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But he says, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. See, these are the kind of people that God hears their prayers and answers their prayers and gives them the requests of their hearts. Right? We know the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's why Elijah had such power with God. That's why Moses had such power with God. That's why David had such power with God. The men who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth from pure hearts and are seeking his face and are obeying his voice and doing his will. Men like Daniel. Come on, look at the power that man had with God. Why? Because he was a worshiper of God, did his will. Those are the kind of people that God hears and answers their prayers. And so he says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? There's no record in the scriptures until this point of any man born blind being healed from that blindness. Not one. In fact, this is the first time, as far as we know, in Jesus' ministry where he heals a man who was born blind. And so his conclusion, come on now. So again, it's just neat how he started with what he knows. I know, I was blind, now I see. They respond. And then he goes, okay, but now we know this. And now he's building on what he knows from the scriptures and what the Pharisees also should know. So what's the final conclusion? Verse 33. By the way, verse 33, so Jesus was when he died and rose again. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And you know what? He's absolutely right. It's true based on the reality of what just happened, and it's true based on the truth of what's revealed in the scriptures. And this man who was blind has so much clearer sight spiritually than these Jews who think that they're the guides of the blind, think that they're the instructor of the foolish and the teacher of babes. Oh, come on. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. God doesn't hear sinners. He doesn't do miracles for sinners like this. This is a work of God. This man must be of God. You know what? He is the Son that was sent from the Father. The only begotten Son who came to declare the Father, the one who's from the bosom of the Father, to reveal the Father himself. Verse 34, they answer and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You just see through here how much pride these guys have. You can see why the number one thing God hates is a proud look in that list of seven things in Proverbs 6. The number one thing that God hates according to the fear of the Lord, it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What's the first thing? Pride. Second thing, arrogancy. You see the pride and the arrogancy. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And here God has poured his grace into this man. First with a physical miracle, and now just the working in the conscience and in the heart and in the mind to just prepare him for the faith of Christ. He doesn't have the faith of Christ just yet, but his heart is being prepared. The soil is being tilled. It's good soil. He's got a good and honest heart. He doesn't have some evil, corrupt, dark heart. And you know what? It's just, you see the grace of God in him, and they just hate it. People hate the grace of God. Why? Because God resists the proud. Proud people can't receive the grace of God even if they want it. They must be humble. Only the humble. This is why it's so important to become like little children. And this is why you're better off being a crippled nobody, knowing you're nothing, and thinking nothing of yourself. You'll have more chance of entering the kingdom of God than being some proud somebody in a church or a religion or in some position of authority, thinking you're something special and something hot, when you're really nothing. Because in the end, remember, Jesus spit on the dirt. He spit on the ground. He spit on the dirt. And then out of that, he formed some clay. And from that, put it on the eyes and say, go wash in that pool. In the end, we're all from the dirt. So let's never deceive ourselves to think we're something when we are nothing. By the way, when you deal with people like this and you're trying to just stand on what God has done in your life, and you're trying to reason with them from truth out of the scriptures that they should know and should believe, don't be surprised if they do the same thing they did with this guy. Verse 34, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us. Don't be surprised if they just start personally attacking you. Just personal attacks and just slander. Thou wast born in sins. See, again, if he was born blind, then it must have been just, there must have been such sin in that family and such evil in that family. He's just born in sins. Look at, all of us are born in sin. We're born into a sinful world. Our parents are sinful. We inherit that nature that is just, you know, naturally bent away from God towards our own waywardness and our own selfishness, and we'll just go into sin. Yeah. But this is the grace of God. He can take people that are born in sins and call them out of darkness and shine his marvelous light in our hearts. And he can use us as vessels of grace to reveal his glory, that he is the true light of the world. And they cast him out. We'll wait till next time to see what's going to happen next. It's wonderful. Jesus is going to hear that they cast him out. He's going to come visit him. But let's get this understanding real quick. In the end, you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You can't be a friend of false religion and a friend of the true house of God. You can't be a friend of churches that are built on pride and stubbornness and Phariseeism and be a friend and be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the end, we're all going to get cast out. All of us are going to be cast out. You know, this thing of this fear of rejection, and I just want to fit in, I don't want to be rejected, I don't want to be isolated. Listen, everyone's going to be cast out. The question is, who do you want to be cast out by? If you love man, you look up to man, and you put your trust in man, and you want to fit in with man, you want to be accepted, you want to be one of the boys, you want to be part of the club, well, then play by their rules and say what makes them feel good and talk like they talk and do the things they do, and you can fit in with man, and they won't cast you out. But one day, you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the door into the kingdom of God. And he's going to shut the door in your face. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into outer darkness, where is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you'll be cast out of the kingdom of God. You'll be cast out into outer darkness and into torments and fire. If you want man, you want the world, you want religion, you want to just fit in with the church, when the church is believing a bunch of nonsense and everybody's talking about everybody behind their back and just making light of everybody and not doing what's right in the eyes of God, you want to fit in with those people? Go ahead, fit in with them. You'll be cast out one day. You'll be cast out into hell. But if you're willing, like the men and women of God in times past, and if you're willing, even like this humble man, who was blind since birth, to just speak the truth out of an honest heart, just be genuine and sincere, just believe the word of God for what it's actually saying, not use it for your advantage or your position, but to just believe it. If you're willing to just stand in good conscience like Martin Luther and John Huss, John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, if you'll stand against man and not fear man, but just stand with clean conscience in the eyes of God and man. Well, yeah, they might cast you out. Probably will. In fact, some of them They even took their physical lives. But you know what? They were received by the Father Himself into everlasting life. They were received by Jesus Christ the Lord, and you can be received by Him, the fountain of life. Remember, you want man's approval? You'll be cast into outer darkness. That's blindness. But if you seek God's approval only, the honor that comes from Him only, man might cast you out, but God will receive you into His kingdom of light. You'll dwell forever with Him. So who do you want to be cast out by? Cast out by man or cast out by God? This is session number 63 of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 9, verses 24 through 34.